Our text for this morning is from John chapter 12, verses 13 to 16, and from the Gospel reading for Passion Sunday, Mark 15, verses 2 and 26. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." This is our text. Dear Christian friends, do you want a king? Like the people in our text, you may say, yes, or no, or, well, what do you mean, king? In 1776, the people of our country decided they did not want a king. Many other countries have since followed suit. But a few countries, like Saudi Arabia, are still kingdoms with an autocratic king. And several others, Great Britain, Norway, Sweden, are constitutional monarchies with a king as a figurehead. So, whether or not we want Jesus as our king may depend on what kind of a king we think he is. As we look at our text, we see how Jesus is praised as a powerful provider. We see how he is scorned as a weak figurehead. But we see how he saves by his vicarious surrender. Let's see first how Jesus is praised as a powerful provider. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." The king of Saudi Arabia stays in power because his monarchy is wealthy enough to provide lots of benefits to the people without taxes. People like that. That's the kind of king the people in our text wanted. They'd long been wanting a king who would get rid of the Romans and their terrible taxes. They'd been wanting to make Jesus king. Ever since he had miraculously fed the 5,000, they wanted to make him king by force. Many were crowded around Jesus now because they had heard that he had miraculously raised Lazarus from the dead. They wanted a miraculous king who had power to help and provide for them. And so they shout, "Hosanna," which means literally, "Help, save us, please." This assumes he's got the power to save. This is because he comes in the name of the Lord. That is, he is the personal representative of God. Ancient kings were thought to be directly appointed by God, and so to rule by divine right. Kings were those who ruled in the name of the Lord. Ironically, this is symbolized by those kings riding on a donkey, which shows that they didn't have to fight for their throne, that they came peacefully because they were the legitimate, authorized king. Now, if a king truly did have power to help, to make things happen, he had to have absolute authority. His word was law. If he said something, that made it true. Such power could and often was abused. But fear not. This king is humble. He is a servant of the people. In fact, Jesus is so humble, he doesn't want to be the kind of king that these people are expecting. He's going to disappoint those who are expecting a whole lot of free stuff. So, what good is a king with absolute authority so that we have to do whatever he wants if he doesn't provide the benefits that we want? This is why people today would say, no, we don't want a king who rules in the name of God. And this is why our natural sinful self says, no, I don't want a king who is God. I don't want to do whatever he says. I don't seriously think I need to keep all of his commandments, and I don't really think that everything I have belongs to him. I want self-rule. I want to decide for myself what is good. I think I have a right to claim for myself everything that is mine, and I can depend on myself to get the things that I need. Now, maybe for the sake of tradition, I will say God is my Lord and King, but I actually think of him as simply a symbolic kind of figurehead. And so we see in our text, Jesus is scorned as a weak figurehead. We read in Mark 15, verse 26, the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." Now, there are many countries still today, some, that still like having a king or a queen. Their authority has been limited over the years so that they're only a ceremonial figurehead with no real power in a constitutional monarchy. This is how the Jewish leaders see Jesus. When, after entering into Jerusalem, he goes to the temple and begins to drive out those who are clogging it up for their own personal profit, they demand, "What gives you the authority to do this?" When they've decided that his claim to be Christ, the king, is not legitimate, his popularity with the people is a liability. They can cause trouble for those who they recognize are really in power, that is, the Romans. Then they present him to the Roman governor as one who claims to be a king, but in their eyes is worthless. Pilate and his soldiers see him as powerless. They don't see him do anything or say anything that sounds like a king. The soldiers treat him as a fake. They put a fake crown on him. They put fake robes on him. They say, "Hail, King of the Jews," but they don't really mean it. And so Pilate sees no reason to bother with him. But when he's forced into it by the Jews, he throws it back at them. He rubs their noses in their claims about Jesus by putting a sign above his head that says, "He is the King of the Jews." He's symbolically saying, "All right, you Jews, here's what I'm doing to you by doing it to your king." When the people of the world today, like Pilate, don't really want to bother with Jesus either, but are forced to deal with him one way or the other, they too react violently by rejecting him in a way that ridicules those who raise the issue of him being a king. When we ourselves treat Jesus as if he was simply a symbolic figurehead who has no real authority or claim on our lives, we too, like the soldiers, are actually honoring him in a way that is mocking. But the fact is that even as Jesus is being viewed and treated this way, he is, at that very time, really a king who is really doing something. Because Jesus saves by his vicarious surrender. Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." As Pilate's sign on the cross suggests, even when a king is just a figurehead, he still symbolically represents all of the people. So, when a king is leading his people into battle and the people are being slaughtered right and left in this fight, when the king is killed or captured, the kingdom has fallen. The battle is over. And so the rest of the people survive. This is what has happened for us. God is truly the King of the universe. Everything is provided by his power. Everything he says happens. But we sinful people, rebelling and rejecting God's authority over us, when we claim that everything we have is rightfully our own, we take up our measly pitchforks in rebellion against him. which makes us his enemies, deserving his punishment. Little do we realize that this rebellion against God is originally the devil's rebellion, into which we have been drawn as proxies and pawns. Only too late do we notice how we end up in his kingdom enslaved to sin and this miserable tyrant. But Jesus, God's own Son, has come to be with us. He puts himself on our side as our helper. He comes to be, in fact, our king, our figurehead. As such, he takes all the guilt of this rebellion on himself. And then when God uses the devil's own power and work to put him on the cross, Jesus surrenders, not to the devil, but to God. He says, "Your will be done. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." As our representative, he surrenders in our place. He takes the punishment and the death in our place. And so the battle is over. And we live. That is, those of us who say, "Yes, that is my king." Those who continue to say, "He's not my king, he doesn't represent us," they continue to fight on and to be destroyed. But we who follow Jesus have now been captured and brought into the kingdom of God, where there's peace, an amnesty for those who have surrendered along with Jesus, who have been joined with him in baptism, and so therefore have died with him and been raised with him by his humility and his suffering and his death. Whatever he says does indeed happen. Baptism does save us to make us his dear children because his word says so. He feeds us here more miraculously than he fed the 5,000 when his word says, "This is my body, this is my blood, which is given and shed here for you for the forgiveness of sins." And so when he says so, our sins are forgiven. And so, trusting in the power of his word, we are empowered to be free from the deceptive tyranny of temptation and the sin which taxes the peace and the hope and the joy and the love that God gives us, and frees us instead to live in his perfect will, which is good for us. This is why we join and sing, "Hosanna, save us now." Jesus is praised as a powerful provider, even by those who do not realize all that he provides or how he is about to do it. Jesus is scorned as a weak figurehead by those who reject him as king and by Pilate, who ironically identifies him as their king because he does indeed represent us. And so Jesus saves us by his vicarious surrender. He makes himself one of us, weak and mortal, able to suffer and die in order to represent us, to take our place in death and our punishment, so that we can be brought into the kingdom of God where our lives are saved now and forever. May God grant that this is true for each of us. Amen. Now, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in true faith to life everlasting. Amen.